Yesterday morning, I found myself on an airplane early morning in Houston, Texas. Had a 5 a.m. wake-up call and a 7 a.m. flight. And so getting on the plane, my very first thought was, I'm sleeping my way back to Atlanta because it's a short night. So I sat down in my chair and I put my head back, and I was there about 10 minutes. And the Lord said to me, surely you're not going to waste this entire flight. You've got a table that could unfold. You have a Bible that you could speak to your heart. Wake up. So I woke up, and I got to working, and I got my Bible out, and I had it out, and I was working, and the flight was near the end, and there was a guy sitting next to me and watching me the entire flight. I'm sure he's probably wondering why I was hanging on this Bible. And he looked at me and says, would you mind writing my next contract? I said, well, what? He said, it is really obvious that what you're holding on to, you believe in. I'd like you to write my next contract. And I'm sitting there thinking, this Bible must really be speaking to you. You must be getting the message here. Obviously, what he had noticed was, this book was something I honor. Maybe you're just like me. When I hold the Bible, I always hold it as a precious treasure. I never sling my Bible. I always hang on to it because I know it's going to say something to me. And when I think about the preciousness of God's Word, it is a way in which we learn how to honor God by reading His Word, by yielding to what He has to say to each one of us. We live in a day where it's obvious that oftentimes people don't understand what honor is really all about. How often do you meet a young man who says, yes, ma'am, or yes, sir? How often do you encounter someone who understands that manners convey respect and dignity? You see, we live in a day where we've allowed all that to tweet out of our lives. We've allowed all of that to disappear, to be short and sweet instead of being effective and honorable. And yet the reality is, if we really look at our lives, if Jesus were to come to our home, I doubt that any of us would say, yeah, come on in. I think we would all say, yes, sir. What an honor it is to have you here speaking to our lives. Well, you can imagine when you look at the Christmas story, it's all about people and how they honored God. Today we look at an unusually powerful two people who, if you look at the background of their life, you would say they have every reason to be frustrated, upset, disconnected. But that's not how they live. They live a different way. I want you to think about your own journey. How many things do you have in your journey where you could say, well, I could be upset about that, upset about this, mad about that, mad about this? And the reality is none of it would actually carry forward the message of Christmas. A few days ago, I got on a plane, and I was carrying a luggage, one of those roll-on luggage, so I put it in the cart there. And when I got to the other airport and got off the plane, they said, guess what? All that wonderful luggage, it's still in Atlanta, Georgia. And my first thought was, I'm going to write Delta. And then my second thought was, whoever has to labor over all those bags, every once in a while, I'd forget some too. Because that's a lot of weight to carry. It's a lot to take care of. The Lord brought me back to an honorable thought instead of something that would cause challenge for someone else. And see what happens in our lives oftentimes. We have to ask ourselves a really simple question. Because really, life is about honor. You think about what you are willing to do to honor your parents. Honor those you love. Honor your grandchildren. Honor your children. And what we discover is that you have to really look at your own life and really come to a realization that what we really need to do in order to be effective in life is come to a point of consecration. And today we look at this third step in this journey. Because if you'll remember, we've looked at what it means to celebrate. We've looked at what it means to dedicate. Now we look at what it means to consecrate the God we honor. And amazingly, when you think about it, you have to really look at your own heart and begin to ponder, could I live like Simeon and Anna did in Bible times? Could I live through the best of life, not get to experience what I anticipated till the very end of life? Well, today we find ourselves in Luke chapter 2. And in this passage, here is a place where all of a sudden, two people who've been living a long time, they get to see how the story really works. And what you're going to discover today as we look at this is ultimately everyone has to ask themselves, How do you honor the Lord? And today I'll show you a few things that maybe you haven't thought about before as we look at this passage. But I want you to think about in your own journey, how do you honor him? What step do you take? And you may ask yourself the question. You probably watched on the news this week as an avowed atheist died whose entire mission was to disconnect people from the principle of honoring God. But you see, and when you get to Philippians chapter 2 and you read that verse, you realize something, that God has bestowed on him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. And when you think about that particular principle, here's what Paul says, that at the end of the story, it all comes back to honor. You will either honor because you have learned to, or you will honor because you're disciplined to. And thank God that we understand that the real honor is the fact that God has ordered out our steps in our journey. And in Luke chapter 2, we find two beautiful stories of people, two amazing stories, because they've lived their journey. They've lived out what it is that God intends to do with them. It's the story of two beautiful people who, if you look on the outside, you say, Simeon waited his whole life for one moment. Anna did the same thing. Yet the reality is, it all comes back to what you really want to live for. Because I'm going to tell you, if you want to live to honor him, then you'll watch him do absolutely amazing things in your life. So I want to take these two characters. Why is it important to see this related to consecration? Because at this particular time in Luke chapter 2, Mary and Joseph are doing exactly what they've been instructed to do. They're coming to that time where they consecrate, where they allow Jesus to be identified as one who is connected into the biblical instruction of the Old Testament. And so they come. And obviously, if you look at it closely, you realize that for Mary and Joseph, they weren't rich. They didn't bring a little lamb. They instead found themselves bringing birds that were connected into that same model of sacrifice. But then we see Simeon show up. And I want us to look at Simeon because Simeon was a man who was righteous and devout. Okay? And you parallel those two things together. To be righteous and devout, it means that we are right with God and we're devoted to the right thing. And so as a result, this is a story of two amazing people. But Simeon was a man who lived his life to accomplish a specific purpose. And that was to honor God with his life. Because at the end of the story, when he has finished his chance to honor Jesus, he's willing to go. It's the end of his journey. Let's begin reading, if we could, in verse 25. And as we read, let's see about this man. And there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came into the Spirit, into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, then he took him into his arms and blessed God and said, "Now, Lord, you're releasing your bondservant to depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all people, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." And his father and mother were amazed at the things which were being said about him. Now, when you read this, you realize that here's a guy. Imagine for a second, he's lived a whole long time waiting because God has promised him that something will transpire. And listen carefully, as a parent, as a grandparent, as a caring brother or sister, remember this principle. You may have someone who's not where you would trust that they would be as it relates to God. Keep waiting. Keep trusting. Keep knowing that as you honor the Lord, something powerful can happen in their lives. Let's look at this and kind of see what happens with Simeon. The first thing you see is as you look at it, here is a man who's not looking for just an answer. He's looking for the answer that would change the world. I want you to imagine Simeon every day when he'd come and find himself at the temple. He would walk in thinking, is this going to be the day? Is this the day we can anticipate God doing something amazing? And listen carefully. That is in essence what you and I must learn to live out when it comes to being in his house. We got to live anticipating that God will do something in our lives, that he will miraculously work in our world. He will change our world. He will transform people's hearts and lives. He was looking for an answer That would change the world. You see, Simeon didn't go to church thinking, well, you know, it's just my responsibility. My responsibility to be in the Lord's house. No, you know, he came because he wanted to honor God. And listen carefully. If Jesus is a way of life to you, you will honor him by being in his house. It will never be an obligation. It will always be an honor to get up and be motivated to go towards his house. But not only was he looking for an answer, but the second thing, when you look at his life, in verse 26, he's given a promise. I mean, look there. He is able to see that before death, he'll get to see Jesus, the Lord's Christ. And what you see here, he was promised the experience of seeing Jesus. Now, wouldn't that get you up and get you moving every day? I mean, every day, you know God's promised you something. Listen carefully. He's promised you and me all kinds of things that we could trust him in. And that's what makes life worth living. Yesterday, I looked at photos of orphan children, many of which we've led to Jesus Christ during these last few years. They were being fed their best meal of the entire Christmas season at Grace Baptist Church. Those children were jovial. The note that accompanied those photos, the pastor who works there with them, who had hosted this luncheon, said, "There are more little children than we've ever had before. Children who are hungry, looking for an answer." And you see, what you and I can realize is that the Bible is very clear that the kingdom of Jesus will be preached into the entire world and then the end. Simeon was promised he'd get to see Jesus. And by the way, do you realize you have the exact same promise resting on you? The Bible says it doesn't appear yet what we shall be, but we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And I'm going to tell you, when you get to heaven, you get to see Jesus. And that's a pretty powerful promise, isn't it? But a third thing happened with Simeon that's powerful as well, because when you look at the next thing that transpired, verse 27 through 32, when they walk in with Jesus, there's instant recognition. In fact, notice there, he immediately, when they came in, he took him into his arms and blessed God. And he began to talk about, you're releasing, verse 29, your bondservant to depart in peace. Watch this carefully. He instantly recognized that his blessing had arrived. I want to ask you a question. How easy it is for you to recognize when God's at work in you? I illustrated by being on that plane. You know, I really wanted to sleep. I really wanted to just doze out, wake up when I landed. But it was almost like the Lord was saying, you need to recognize me because I have something to say to you. And amazingly, it was out of a text of scripture that I had been wanting to try to put together to be able to convey a message in the future. It's where I found myself studying and looking and listening and hearing God speak. And so here's Simeon, and at this juncture, all of a sudden, there's this instant recognition. Have you ever had anybody walk up to you, and you think you know them, and they know you very well, and you sit there going, what's happening in the computer in your brain? It's running at 1,000 miles an hour, isn't it? Okay, where do I know them from? And I tell you what would really get me is if somebody from a former church, some other church back in Arkansas or Oklahoma, shows up at church here, and they walk up and say, hey, but Joe, how you doing? I'm sitting there going, who are you? That's what I'm thinking. I'm not saying that. Because let me tell you, when preachers get good at this, we know everybody, even if we don't know you. And I've had experiences where it's great to see you. And as soon as I get home, I say, Cindy, okay, this guy had gray hair. He looked like he'd had a hard life. And he mentioned one thing about, and you start playing, it's like Pictionary or something. I was trying to figure out how to paint the picture. And you know what's weird? Sometimes it takes me days to figure that person out. Days. Then at one moment, all of a sudden, it'll click. Now, here's the difference. Simeon was only looking for one thing, and he knew it was going to be a baby being brought into that temple. He instantly recognized it. I want to ask you a question. If Jesus were sitting next to you, would you know him? Would you recognize him? You see, the reality is that instant recognition means that we're dramatically sensitive to God's Spirit at work in our lives. One final thing that Simeon experienced that is very powerful. Before we look at Anna, before we come to the Lord's table, in verses 29 through 32, something transpires here. Because as he begins to convey this story, something powerful happened. Because you'll notice in verse 34, and Simeon blessed them instead to Mary his mother. Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed. And a sword will pierce even your own soul to the end, that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. Now, when you read that, you realize that here all of a sudden is Simeon, and he shares his whole story in a few words. Have you ever been with someone who tries to tell a story, and they take you around six blocks, and they never get to the bottom line of the story? I'll never forget years ago, I sat down with a person right after the service. She said to me, "Do you have 5 minutes?" First flag. Second comment was, "I've been through a lot." Second flag. And third, she said, "I can just tell you in a real quick fashion what I've been through." 45 minutes later, toothpicks in my eye. I finally get to that punchline. You know what's amazing? She could have told me the whole story in about 3 minutes. Let me tell you what you learn in life. We all get beat up. And the only one that heals all our beating and bruising is Jesus. So listen, if you've been beat up and you need to be healed, trust him to do it. Come up and tell me, "Man, I got beat up. The Lord's going to heal me. Life is good." And move on. Don't get into that deal where you go, "Let me tell you about what happened. I had on blue shoes. And on that day, my purse didn't match." I don't want to know all that stuff. I just want to know that what God ultimately is going to do in you, he'll do. And you ought to be able to tell it in a quick fashion. I had the privilege of teaching a Bible study once every 3 months for a bunch of ladies. And this past week before last, I had a chance of teaching in this particular study. And it was real interesting because I illustrated with a story that and brought a little item from my house I seldom talk about. But in that moment, I began to talk about what God ultimately desires for us to be honoring him in. He desires for us to be content in who he is. He desires for us to experience his unconditional love, and he desires for us to have personal peace. Well, as I was reading through that passage again that we looked at in that particular study, it just reminded me, you know, realize how honorable our lives would be if we're content with what we have? Simeon was content to wait on God. How about you? Are you content to wait on God? Or do you want it all to happen fast? I've been dealing with a cough for 4 weeks. I've been waiting on God. Last night at 4 a.m., I started coughing, couldn't stop. And the funny thing about this cough is, I don't feel bad. I don't struggle. I went to the doctor this week. Didn't tell me a thing, didn't already know. Keep taking your medicine. Keep taking your cough syrup. Take these little pearls, they'll make you quit coughing. I've coughed more since I started taking the pearls than I did before the pearls. I mean, if you get those pearls prescribed, don't take them, man. Go get Robitussin, it'll make your life better. The truth is, I didn't hear an answer at all. I didn't feel bad, but when I woke up, I said, "Lord, you know what? I need to be asleep. It's 4 a.m. I want to ask you, do you think Simeon probably woke up at a different time waiting on God to speak? Waiting on God to direct his step? You see, what transpires sometimes is we get flustered by our life situation. We want our children to move back towards God quicker. We want our children to figure out how God works quicker. We want our grandchildren to understand he's the answer. We want our friends to know that Christ is all that they ever will need. We go through all that stuff. What happens to it? We all want it ratcheted up in our time frame. And the intriguing thing, just like that Bible study I mentioned to you, there are women there that are in so many different places on their spiritual journey, it's totally intriguing to teach them. Because some of them, they only get to point one as far as they can go. Others get it and carry it forward. And what you discover is Simeon got it, and he carried it forward. But then he declares it, and Anna hears it, okay? Now let's think about Anna just for a second, because Anna is a picture of a broken and beautiful person. You ever been broken? Let me ask, has life ever broke you? I can tell you, there are moments when I look back across my journey where I can remember just being so broken about different things, about different issues. And it's amazing to me, you know, in many ways, one heart has been the most healing salve I could ever have had in my life, because it's a place where I have been blessed by the fellowship. But here's Anna. She the Bible says she never left hanging out at church. Let's look at these verses about her life, because there's just a few verses, which, by the way, there are not many female prophetesses referred to in Scripture. There's some in the Old Testament, but when you get in the New Testament, Only in Acts 21 are there anybody ever connected to being having a prophetic voice. In other words, saying something of significance connected to whatever it is God is intending to do. But look, if you would, at Anna, because here's a lady, verse 36, and there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years and had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then as a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple, serving night and day with fastings and prayers. At that very moment, she came up and began giving thanks to God and continued to speak of him to all those who were looking for the redemption of Israel. Now, I want you to imagine for a second. Here's a girl who loses her husband early in life and doesn't take it as a point of bitterness. What does she do? She moves towards God and says, I'm hanging out where he lives. I'm hanging out at his house. And I'm going to be there every single moment I can. And when you get there, here's what you discover. And Anna had a couple things about her life that were very significant. The first one was that church was a way of life for her, not just a part of life. And let me just kind of help you understand what's happened in this beautiful land that we live in, that we love. There was a day when church was a way of life, but then it became a part of life. And as a result, we've seen drifting. We've seen things transpire that blow our minds. Drifting away from the values of what God's word speaks to. For Anna, she didn't drift at all because she was always hanging out in his house. And my encouragement to you today, as you think about your own life, as we look at 2012 and we look at what it means to be faithful, hang out in his house. Be where he is and watch what he does in your life. So church was a way of life for her. But not only that, you'll notice in verse 38, at that very moment, the Bible says, she came up and began giving thanks to God and continued to speak of him to all those who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. Her joy was completed as she was giving thanks. Now, I want you can't miss those three words, or those words that are at the very beginning. It was forward, at that very moment. You ever missed a moment because you're focused on your own world? You ever missed a moment where you knew God had something for you? 11:30 last night. I was tired. It's been a long day, a busy day, anticipating the day and all the Lord's going to do. And 11:30, I began texting with my son, sending back and forth messages, communicating, because for some reason, the Lord was prompting me in that moment to connect with him. And having lived now in New York City since September, we don't talk much anymore. So I wrote him a note on a text. I said, Caleb, this evening it dawned on me, and of all the men who live in the world, I love you the most. We wrote back, he said, Dad, how do I respond to that? Thank you very much. And I came back and I said, Caleb, here's what I want you not to miss. When I was a young man your age and earlier, I dreamed of that connection point where a father would say, I love you more than anyone. And for some of you, you had dad just like that. I didn't. And I wrote him on that text. I said, you know, Caleb, every once in a while, I wonder what it'd be like, what it would have been like if my dad had said what I said to you. And let me tell you what you discovered. And here's the message I don't want you to miss. That is what Jesus says to every one of us when he dies on a cross. When he comes in the world as a baby and he goes to a cross, it is the symbol of loving us more than anyone. And so I want you to think about, as we come to this communion table, I want you to just to think about in your own journey, I want you to think about all the gifts you've ever gotten and remember how they pale in comparison to the gift of Jesus. You see, we're not like a lot of churches. We have a Christmas tree all year round. We have two of them. They hang on each side of this platform. No, they're not trees. They're not trees like decorated with all kinds of ornaments and stuff like that. No, they were only adorned with one person. And they symbolize something to us. That as we come into the house of the Lord, those crosses remind us of what Christ has done. And as we come to this table, this is not a one-heart table. This is a table that brings us to a realization that in these few moments, I want you to hold this bread, Listen, like Simeon held Jesus and realized that as you hold it, you're holding a symbol that Jesus said throughout your entire life, this will be what you will do. Do this in remembrance of me. Never forget. You see, it's easy to forget what gift we got at a particular time. But you could never forget the gift that changed your life forever. Let's pray together. Father, thank you that we can come to this moment in which we commune together. And I think about all the wonderful people here in your house today. For those who are visiting, may they see the gift that wraps up in Jesus. May they see the gift of eternal life. May they see that this is the one who knows our hearts, who guides us to that point of assurance where we can live knowing that the cross defined our future and we have a certain future. So, Lord, bless us as we commune. Allow us, Lord, to experience Christmas as we prepare for this Christmas week. Help us to see you high and lifted up. And may we not find coming off of our lips a happy holiday. Because, Lord, this is the celebration of your birth. And we say and declare in our hearts, Merry Christmas. For it is the Christ of Christmas that changed the world and has been changing it ever since you came to Bethlehem. Bless us, Lord, as we commune. In Christ's name, amen.